The Fall and the Future, based on Belgic Confession, Article 14, Part 1. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when God made man, he commanded man to have dominion over the earth and to worship God. Today, man worships the earth and wants to have dominion over God. Man has completely reversed the duties God gave to him. The question then comes, why doesn't man want to have dominion over the earth like God said, and to worship God like God said? And how can we remedy this problem? This is the subject of this first part of Article 14 today. Our headings are 3, creation before the fall, condemnation at the fall, and then conscience after the fall. Our goals are that you will be reminded of your sinfulness so that you can appreciate more fully how Christ restored you, and so more faithfully work for and worship God. Let's read. It's a long section, but we will read this together from Belgic Confession, Article 14. Let's begin. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeable to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to the corporal and spiritual death, and being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only small remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave a man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not," where St. John calls men darkness. Just a couple of words to take note of there, when he says made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death, it means physical, like from corpse or body, and then, of course, spiritual. And apprehended there means to comprehend or to understand. Now, first point, creation before the fall. Man was holy and pure. Now, you cannot get a proper sense of the fall of man until you get a proper understanding of man's creation. The Bible teaches that God created man and God formed Adam and personally breathed life into his nostrils. He made man with dust and subjected him to gravity and time and space. And he made man on day 6 of his creation. God did not make man from gold, but dust, dirt, mud. That's important. But even though God made man from dust, God made him rich and gave him honor. And one of the first things the Bible describes for us is that God gave man gold. God gave man gold. He didn't make him from gold, but he gave him gold. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 11. Together, the name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. These were rivers that came out from the center of the garden. Second, God made the world ready for Adam. We're speaking of the honor that God put upon man. Though man was made from dirt, God put honor in him, giving him gold. And then second, when man was made, God had already prepared for him. Man was the highlight of God's creation, the crown of creation. In fact, man outranks the angels of heaven, who were not given charge of creation, but are only messengers of God. This must make you praise God, of course, for you are the highlight of creation. You know, sometimes you feel small, you feel insignificant, you think, what's my purpose? Doesn't look like I'm doing anything significant. You are here by God's design. I'm the highlight of His creation. Thank God for it and act like it. Now, look at the way this honor was given. Suppose you go to somebody's house and they say, oh, I forgot, I'm supposed to cook a meal. How would you feel? But if you go there and you know they're expecting you and the table is already set, that shows how special you are, that they prepared for you. And that's what God did for Adam. A third way in which God honored Adam. He honored man by making mankind in His image. Well, what do we mean by the image of God? The image of God means that God has given to man some communicable characteristics of God. For example, God is good, so God made man good. God is holy, so He made man holy. God is loving, so He made man loving. God rules, and He made man with the ability to rule. Some things He didn't give to us. For example, His almighty power. Of course, God did not do that and could not do that. That was not a communicable attribute, but these are communicable attributes. Means He can communicate them to us or give them to us. And that's what it means that we were made in the image of God. Man was made to act like God in some circumstances as well. To reflect God to other men. Man was to rule like God rules, then love like God loves, and be holy as God is. To get an illustration of this, think of an ambassador. An ambassador acts for the prime minister and has authority of the prime minister, though it is limited. He doesn't look like the prime minister, but he represents Canada as our ambassador. He represents the Prime Minister. So it is with you. You reflect the authority and the blessings and the character that God has put upon you. That's how God made us. That's the honor that God put upon us when He made us. It's important to think then how this doctrine impacts our lives. And think of it this way. Because you were made out of mud, be humble and stay humble. Be willing to serve instead of demanding that others serve you. So how you talk to the waitress in the restaurant will reflect if you're cognizant of how you were created. When someone doesn't give you good service, remember you are mud. Remember your humble beginnings and treat that person with respect, even though they don't treat you that way. You know how you feel if you're in a supermarket checkout line and then someone pulls out a purse with a whole bunch of coins and they start counting dimes and quarters and you think, when is this going to get done? You want to say, come on! I got money, I want to pay, I want to get out. Well, think of where you are from. You're both from dirt. Be humble. How you treat someone from a different race, someone of a different skin color. Many people are treated poorly just because of the way they look. How many people, one of the unfair things of the way Muslims have been treated, or maybe they don't dress the same way, or their clothes smell like their food, and they think, oh no, I don't want to be around them. Both of you were made from dirt. Don't forget that. You have the same origin. So treat them with respect. Or maybe someone from a lower social status, how do you deal with them? Maybe they're poor, maybe they're in a very minimum wage job and they're struggling to make ends meet, and you just sort of walk past to meet with those richer people. Well, that's not good. Remember how you were made. You are dirt. Now, there are some people who believe that they were made from, they came out of primordial slime. They don't believe in God altogether. And that's why they act that way. You say they act slimy because that's where they are. They came out of slime and they're acting their nature. But if you were made by God from dust, you will be humble. You will show your humility. Look, even the way you take care of the world, the way you take care of the animals, the way you take care of the trees and the rivers will reflect the understanding that you were made by God from dirt, and therefore you must take care of God's creation. Yeah, God put all this honor on you. He gave you gold. He gave you influence, the highlight of creation. He made the world ready and then says, come on in. He made you in His image. You also remember you are under God and you must serve Him. Humble yourself before Him. But more than being humble, because you were made by God with honor, you must have a continual desire to praise Him. If you think your honor is because of your abilities, then you will not care about worship. You will think you are special by virtue of your master's degree or your PhD. But if you remember that you are here because of the grace of God, you were made by Him and you were remade by Him, then you will worship Him. Remember, the non-believer can't do this. Only you can worship God. One more point. Those who try to incorporate long-day creation and evolution into the creation that God did, how God created the world, you will never understand the depth of the fall. If you think God used evolution to put people here, or God had to have millions and millions of years for us to come to where we are, then the wonder of creation is robbed from God, and you're not going to praise Him like you should. The glory of it will be missing. That will be robbing God of one of the greatest miracles. Now, God created man perfectly good for His praise and for His glory, with the image in His image, with riches and honor. But then men fell. That's the second point. Condemnation at the fall. Now, man did not consider his great position with God great enough. With all that God did for man who was made out of dirt, he wanted more. So he transgressed God's law. He wanted to become like God himself, take on attributes that did not belong to him. And he ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. No one was holding a gun to Adam's head. No one was twisting his arms. It was willful and free. It's what Matthew Henry called the sin of mature deliberation. He thought about it. He planned. He broke God's law. He did it on his own. He performed a reckless, disobedient act in the garden. And Adam is primarily held responsible for the sin. Why? Because he was the covenant head. And I always note with intrigue that the feminist movement, or Christians who are so-called feminists, they never want to blame Eve for this sin as a reason for the fall. Though she did it first. God rightly attributes it to Adam because he was the covenant head. That order of creation was important, that God had appointed Adam as head of his wife. And therefore, when she failed, he was held responsible. Now, what happened then? Because of sin, God separated himself from Adam. The separation was death to man. Spiritual death, and what our confession calls corporal death or physical death. Man is dead in sin, and man will die one day. Look at your sermon notes now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Together, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive. So we were dead in sin. And what is the result of man being dead in sin? Five things to note here. First, because man died in his sins, he could no longer approach God. Remember, the Lord Jesus would come down and meet with Adam in the evening of the day. They would have conversations, and the evening meetings were gone. And you don't have to wonder why. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 3. Together, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand before God because he counts sins? Second, because man was dead in sin, God took away gifts he had given, and God put man out of the garden. Third, because man was dead in sin, man was then not able to have dominion over the earth. And that's when man started to want to rule God instead and worship the creation. And you notice that all around, when people are obsessed with the earth and they don't talk about worshiping God. Hear what the politicians say. It's all about the environment. The world is falling apart. Have you ever heard a politician say you really should go back to church and worship God? Why? Because they want you to worship the creation. And one of the politicians I quoted recently, were a number of them, in fact, including Hillary Clinton, who said that the church should adjust its teaching on homosexuality and a bunch of other things. So we want to control God and worship the creation, completely reversing what God intended. For because man was dead in sin, man became enemies of God. Romans 8:7 says, together, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind means a fleshly mind, the way you think. And five, because man was dead in sin, he waits for his just condemnation to eternity in hell. Everyone in this world is waiting for hell. They might not know it, but that's exactly what they're doing. Without Jesus Christ, without someone paying the price of their freedom from hell. And what is the extent of man's sin? The Bible teaches that man became totally depraved. Man's actions, thoughts, words are totally evil continually. Man can do nothing good. And in fact, man loves evil. A passage to remember, let's read this together, but one well worth remembering, Romans 3:13 following. Together, their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the natural human condition. And not those really bad people. You. Everyone here. You know, this is strong language. But it is the truth. A reference in the past where a father poured sulfuric acid down the throat of his infant son. Just recently, it came out in the news this week, where a lady gave birth at McDonald's and tried to flush the baby down the toilet. It's the same depravity that caused Idi Amin to kill the men, take their wives, and then take the men and literally cook their livers, making soup with it. Man who died not too long ago was a beast as well, Muammar Gaddafi from Libya. He abused young kids, then he would put them in mental asylum and drug them, so they don't remember what he did to them. More recently, ISIS was using 12-year-old boys to shoot and cut the throats of Christians. And you say, oh, those are awful. But it's only because of God's grace you and your children are not doing the very same thing. It's only by God's grace. What Paul was speaking of there is what God told him to write, and he was quoting from the Old Testament that God had repeated or said earlier. We're wicked because of our fall. That just condemnation. That's how bad we were and are without Jesus Christ. And this sinfulness begins from childhood. Our children aren't born pure and then corrupted by society, as Sigmund Freud said. They were sinful from their mother's womb. Society just makes them worse. Society just makes them worse. Look at Genesis 8, verse 21 together. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From the time he's in his mother's belly, David said, recognize his sin. And because Adam sinned, all his natural descendants are sinners and continue to sin. I sometimes hear people say, well, we just inherit the sinful tendencies. Well, it's much more than that. We inherit the guilt of Adam. That's why we read in Romans 3, 9 through 11 together, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That's the natural effect upon Adam's natural children. Of course, you think about this. Who was the only non-natural child in that way of Adam? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was formed from the body of Mary, but without the natural way of conception. There are three things to note here in terms of this doctrine of the fall of man. Arminians argue that man is sick in sin and not dead in sin, as the Bible teaches, but they're wrong. They might say dead in sin, but what they really mean when you talk to them is that man is kind of sick, but by himself he can get better, by his own abilities. He's not so totally dead that he can't respond by himself. But by teaching this, they rob their hearers by not showing them the severity of their need. You know, it's like going to a doctor and you've got terminal pancreatic cancer. The doctor says, you got a cold. Or you got a toothache. Let's do a root canal and we'll fix that problem. That would be insane. You have to speak the truth so people will know how much they need the solution. They may need far more. They may need chemotherapy and they may need surgery and radiation and all kinds of treatment. And so God speaks the truth to us and we must speak the truth to others. And we talked about that recently, where some people tell you that God's hands are tied and it's up to you. It's got to be. It's up to me. Well, no. Man is dead in sin and God must wake him up. It is a catastrophic lie to tell people that they're sick in sin rather than dead in sin. And why is that so serious? If man is only sick, then Christ's death on the cross was not essential. But man is dead, and that's why Christ had to die, so man could get his life for man's death. We put our death on him, and he put his life on us. Second, if man is only sick, and then God heals him, will he be able to praise God to the same level as someone who is dead in sin and then God raises him up? I use the illustration of riding down the road on a bicycle, and let's say you fall off and someone sees you fall off and they come and pick you up, and maybe you've got some abrasions and they help brush you off and make sure you're okay, and then you go on your way. Or if you see you're going down the road and you see someone run off the road, run down into the valley, the car crashes, the car is in flame, and they're unconscious. And then you see and you run down and you go through all the trouble, you pull that door open the best you can. You know the fire is about to spread and you grab that person, pull him out, take him up there, get him to the hospital, take care of him yourself, and the person gets better. Which one will thank you more? Obviously the one you did more for. And that's when people minimize our condition and the fall. They're hurting you from praising God like you should. You need to know how far in sin you were, so you can appreciate how God brought you out. Now there's another group that we must address. The liberals. They do not blame the person for sin. They blame the environment. So they have a faulty solution. They argue that governments or social organizations could fix man's problems, usually by spending money. So they say, well, people are poor, that's why they steal and commit crime. So if you give everyone money every month, and the government of Ontario was trying that for the last few years, they were giving people money even though they didn't work or they didn't do anything, just give them a guaranteed income. And they said this will help people to do better and there'll be less crimes and less drugs and all of that. Well, that doesn't work. And not only is it against God's law to do that and take money from others and give to others, but it just doesn't work. When people sell drugs and they shoot, kill each other, many times in the inner cities, what's the response? Well, we need to have investments in those communities. If we have more community centers, if we give people more welfare, if we increase, make up jobs so that they can do something, we can give them money. And by the way, almost always it comes to putting more money into the problem. That those communities will get better. Well, governments have been doing that in North America for 50 years. And the conditions have only gotten worse. And one other thing about this. You know, all those people like talk about those terrorists. Not just Islamic terrorists, but domestic terrorists. People who were born and raised in North America, when they do those terrorist acts, you know, almost always they're well-educated. Many with bachelor's and master's degrees. So education, the fact that they're uneducated, is not the cause of their crimes. We're trying to blame something else other than the fact that people are sinners. People sin because they are sinners. That's just the natural outcome. And to deal with the problem, you have to deal with the sin. And third, in terms of application, for man to be able to worship God and to have dominion over the earth, man needs to be recreated in Christ in his soul. And that's the real solution. Man fell, and man needs to fix the problem of sin. Only the renewed man can do this great work. And that leads us then to our third point. The conscience after the fall. The conscience after the fall. How does man get the solution to his problem of sin? Well, God kept a flicker of light so man could know God exists and he could see a measure of his own sin. So when man tries to excuse himself and say that he is sick in sin, or acts like he's not as bad, or blames the government, or blames his grandparents, or blames the environment for his sin, he is lying. All men have consciences, that flicker of light. Yes, man can deny his conscience, but it is there. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Together. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one can excuse himself, because there is that light, that little bit of light. We say man is sinful, but he can see some sense. He has a sense of his sinfulness. Now, he can't see all his sins because it's a flicker of light. So man has a great dilemma. To be saved, he's got to see his sins and repent of his sins. How does he see his sins? Well, this is why man today needs the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What do we mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Is it a big light that he has somewhere? Well, yeah, but that light is his word. You can learn of this light in the word of God. This is where the flicker of light must lead. There's no natural light within man. There's no inward spirituality. There's no inward greatness in man that is natural, as Joel Osteen says. There's a weakness in man, a hopelessness in man that makes him cry out for help outside of himself. If you read the Bible with God's help, your spiritual eyes will be opened. You will see your sin and your heart will be moved to believe that Jesus died for your sins. The Bible says only in God's light you will see light. Only in the Bible would you read that man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and he's so sinful that man cannot fathom it. So what happens if man rejects that flicker of light that leads him to the big light? He will be condemned by God. That's it. So do you see what this implies for us? Do you see how much men need the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is where you come in. This is where you share the gospel so people can see the light. Do you? Do you talk to others about Jesus? Do you tell them the hopelessness of their condition without Jesus Christ? Or are you ashamed to do so? Are you denying Christ? We touched on that already in the first sermon. You don't want to talk about Jesus Christ as someone who's going to hell, and you've got the medicine in your hand that will save their lives, and you hide that medicine from them. You're denying not only that person what's good, but you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So share the gospel. And then pray for the spread of the gospel. You can't go everywhere, but you can pray that the Lord will bless. You know, you might say, you're not preaching the sermon, but the sermons are going everywhere. And what can you do? You can pray that the Lord will bless those words that are going out. 6,500 sermons I've been listening to around the world. pray that it'll have some impact on the lives of the people. And then support the gospel. You support the gospel by your giving of monies to those who are preaching the gospel. You support the work of missionaries. Support Christians in foreign lands. You're supporting the preaching of the Word of God, that light that will show men how bad they are and how they can find solutions in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. God created man perfectly good for his praise and glory. God created man in his own image. He gave man everything he needed and more. And yet man chose to act contemptuously. So man died physically and spiritually, and all his children with him. He became sinful in his whole being. He lost his ability to fulfill his purpose, to worship God and to have dominion. No wonder man now wants to worship the creation and to have dominion over God. But man can only be restored to this rightful task after he's restored in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Jesus, do you think you're really a terrible sinner who fell into sin? Now most people say, I'm a sinner, but terrible, that's a little strong. Do you think you could kill your own child? Do you think you could abandon your husband and go and live with someone else? Do you think you could walk away from serving the Lord? Could you betray your best friend? You probably say, no, I couldn't do that. Well, yes, you can. You can do that and much more. You think Hitler was bad? You could be worse than Hitler. You remember Joseph's own brother? They got their own brother and sold him as a slave. Look at Jesus' own friend. They betrayed him. They abandoned him. They denied him. And the people who were supposed to be his friends, they executed him. The Jews threw their own babies into the fire as sacrifices, burning their children up. You were unable of yourself to do your duties, which include ruling the earth and worshiping the Lord, and instead you're only able to do what is wretched. Knowing this, brothers and sisters, thank God that Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly for you. He never lied, he never hated, he never committed adultery, he never murdered, he kept the Sabbath day. He imaged his Father. And then thank God that Jesus Christ took the punishment for when you did not obey. Praise him like you never did before. For in Adam all died, but in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, many were made alive. And finally, for our non-Christian friends today, everything I've talked about the human condition is true for all of us. The only difference between you and us is that God accepts Christ's perfect life and sacrificial death as a substitute for us. And you too could have Christ as your substitute if you ask him. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you made us. With sadness, we hear of our own condemnation because of our sin. But that joy has been restored to us, and that you used that little flicker of light to point us to Jesus, who showed us our sin, who gave us faith to receive what he has done. And so we are able to be restored again. Help us to fall on our knees and worship God, and then stand up and work for the dominion of Jesus Christ around the earth, even a restoring of that which was lost at creation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.